We are Christians. We are built, really, he says, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I remember a famous preacher from the United States being asked this question by a news reporter. He was asked, how are you going to build your church? What strategies do you have to build your church? And this man very wisely replied. He said, first of all, he says, it's not my church, it's the church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, it's not up to me to build the church, it's the job of Jesus Christ. And he said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And this preacher said to this preacher, he said, if Christ is building his church, I don't want to be in competition with him. And I say the same to you today, we're not here to build a church. It's Christ's church, it's not our church. It's not named after any person here on earth. It's named after the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's significant. And we're not here to build his church by our own efforts. We're here to let him build his church through us for his honor and for his glory. Now, of course, we have a responsibility to co-labor with the Lord Jesus Christ in the building of his church. And this preacher also made a tremendous statement. He said this. He says, my job as a preacher is to take care of the debt of the ministry. God's job is to take care of the bread of the ministry. In other words, it's our job, and especially my job, Sunday by Sunday, week by week, to come and bring the Word of God, the depth of it, the fullness of it, through the preaching of God's Word. But it's God's job, not mine, to take care of the bread. How he uses that to extend the kingdom of God and the work of God. Now, in this epistle to the Ephesians, Paul uses a number of metaphors. If you don't know what a metaphor is, you better go back to English class in school. He uses a number of metaphors to describe the church, the body of Christ. One of the metaphors he used, his most favorite metaphor, is one of the human body. He describes Christ as the head of the body. You and I as members of the body. When he describes our relationship to him in the church. Another one you'll see, chapter 2, verse 19, he describes us as citizens of a nation, fellow citizens, no more strangers, no more aliens, now joined the kingdom of heaven in this great heavenly nation. Then he uses, in the same verse, the metaphor of a family. And he says, remember, we're all now family members in this great family of God. But then in this verse 20, he comes to a different metaphor, what we want to focus on. And he says, the church of Jesus Christ is like a great temple, the building of a temple building. There's foundation stones, there's a cornerstone, and there's individual bricks that make up this great temple, which he calls the church. Now, Paul writes this epistle, you notice, to the Ephesians. Ephesians, or Ephesus, was a city in modern-day Turkey. You can go there today. Many of us traveled there just a few years ago to the city of Ephesus, and we went around the ruins of that ancient city. And we discovered, when even when we went there today, it's a very significant port. It has a very significant location on the west coast of Turkey. It's a city that links east to west, in many ways, the way East Istanbul does today. It's a city that was really a pivotal city that had arterial routes from the western part of Turkey, which was called Asia Minor, called today, right across modern-day Turkey and all the way down into the Middle East through Syria and further on out into what we would call Asia today. So it was a very significant city. You'll discover when you read the book of Acts that Paul went there at the end of his second missionary journey, and then he returned on his third missionary journey, and he planted a church there, established the work of God there. And he
targeted this city, Ephesus, because Paul saw that this city would be a very significant city. A city that he could use as a base, a headquarters. And from this city, he would send out missionaries all over modern-day Turkey and further out into Europe. You've probably read the seven churches of the book of Revelation, of the seven churches of Asia, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. All of those seven churches are found in that area around the city of Ephesus today in modern Turkey. You've read the epistle to the Colossians. Colossae, the city, is also found in that same area on the western part of modern-day Turkey. In Acts chapter 19, Paul tells us that from the city of Ephesus, verse 10, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 19, you can think of it there. Acts chapter 19, verse 10, just to give you an idea of the significance of this city. We're told Paul continued in this city, in the school of Tyrannus. It seems to be a place that Paul rented, maybe for a church building or for evangelistic outreach, this school of Tyrannus. And then we're told he continued by the space of 2 years. Because Paul spent 2 years, 3 months in Ephesus. Now, Paul did not spend long in many of the cities he labored in. Often he would spend a few months and move on. But this city of Ephesus, he recognized, was very strategic. It was a city that God laid on his heart to be a base to reach all of Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, with the gospel. And notice what he says in verse 10. So that all they which dwelt in Asia. Now, we think of Asia as China, India. But the word Asia there means modern-day Turkey, all that area known as Asia Minor. All they that dwelt in Asia, notice this, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews, Greeks. Now clearly, in the day before aeroplanes and internet, and even recording equipment, Paul didn't literally go all around Turkey preaching the gospel for those 2 years, laboring in Ephesus. What he must have done is he established a foundation in Ephesus. He brought in young men and young women, trained them, and sent them out all over Asia Minor, preaching the gospel, doing evangelism, going from house to house in all of these cities, in all of that part of modern-day Turkey. And Paul, we know, had a very difficult time in Ephesus. When you read the book of Acts, you'll discover there were riots there. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that he fought beasts at Ephesus. He had to fight the devil. The devil really oppressed him when he sought to do a work for God in this city of Ephesus. But it was a very successful venture by the Apostle Paul. We saw in that verse, all of Asia heard the gospel from the city. Now, one of the things you'll discover when you go even to Ephesus today is that Ephesus was a very pagan place. It's not a place that you would think would be open to the gospel. In fact, when you walk down the main street of Ephesus today, down to the great library at the bottom, but the ruins are all still there, you will see the temple after temple after temple, the ruins of them, as you walk down the main street of modern day or ancient Ephesus as it's been excavated today. You'll also see, along with the idolatry, you'll see immorality often goes hand in hand. And in the city of Ephesus, even today, you'll see the signs up for the brothels, the prostitutes, the immoral houses, the old signs up saying, temple this way, brothel this way. That's the place that Paul went to start a church in the city of Ephesus. Paul was so successful, we're told, that from the city of Ephesus, the gospel went into all of Asia Minor. He had a big battle. He had a big fight, a big struggle. The devil opposed him very strongly there. But God was greater than the power of the devil. One of the great temples in the city of Ephesus was a temple to the goddess Diana. Diana was the goddess of the Ephesians, of the Ephesus people. They worshipped her. They made a lot of money selling her image all around the world at that time. She was a very famous idol. So when Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, to this church of Ephesus. He's writing to a church that he spent a long time in, a church that's very deep in its theology. You'll discover that when you read this epistle. It's a deep epistle. It's a church that he spent, as I say, 2 years teaching and pastoring and building them up in the faith. He writes to a church in a city surrounded by immorality. You kind of get a hint of that when you read all the instructions he gives about how we are to live clean lives and how the husbands and the wives are to be careful in their relationships one with the other. Certainly there would be no Christian values or moral values in a city like Ephesus, and Paul emphasizes that in this epistle. And then he picks this image of the temple. Very apt image, very appropriate image. And all the people that he would have been writing to would be very aware of what a temple looks like because of the great temple in Ephesus of Diana. And he says that in this temple, which he compares, using as a metaphor, the church, the church is like a temple. And he says in the church, there are foundation stones. It's laid on the foundation. You and I are not here today to simply preach what we want. We're not here to simply tell other people about beliefs that we make up ourselves. We are to simply hand on the fiat that was handed to us from the apostles and from the prophets. And Paul tells us that, Luke 7, verse 20, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And that would be very obvious to an Ephesus Christian or an Ephesian Christian. They would know what a temple looks like, and they would know that a temple has a foundation. And that foundation would be very important because in those days there were no steel structures. When you built a temple, you'd have to be very careful how you constructed the stones, shaped the stones, because they would have to fit together very carefully so that that temple wouldn't collapse. And Paul says the foundation is very critical. For the church, the foundation is also very critical. It's really the Bible is the foundation, the words of the apostles, the words of the prophets. But then he picks up this word, cornerstone. And he says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now you may read that word and wonder, what's he talking about? An Ephesian Christian would fully understand what he's talking about immediately. Because an ancient Greek civilization, when they constructed a building like a temple, the most important stone was the cornerstone. Now, what was the cornerstone? It was the stone that they went around the quarries. Remember, in those days, they had to go around and dig out the stones, hew them out in the stone quarries. And then they would bring them to the site that they were going to build the temple. What the stonemasons would do, they would go around, they would inspect all of the stones very, very carefully. Until they found a stone that really didn't have any blemish. A stone that was perfectly formed, or almost perfectly formed. And this stone would be placed first in the foundation. And this stone would be used to give the function and the order and the pattern for all the rest of the temple. And they would use this cornerstone and build out round and then build up on the cornerstone. So if the cornerstone had the wrong shape or the cornerstone was the wrong type of stone, it would destroy the whole building itself. It's very important. And it was regarded as so significant by the Greeks that when they were putting any valuable documents, hiding valuable documents in the building, they would always put it in the cornerstone. Cornerstone. And Paul says to us as Christians, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. In this building called the church, this metaphor he's using, the stone that gives us our form, our pattern, the stone that we take our direction from, is Jesus Christ. Without him as the foundation, the rest of the church is meaningless. The rest of the church has no proper function. The church itself will just simply collapse into ruins without this proper chief cornerstone. And Christ does that for us. He not only gives us the origin, the foundation, the support, He gives us the pattern of the way the church should be. He gives us the motivation to serve Him in the church. That's why we want to call this new church Cornerstone Church. Now, the title you see in your bulletin is Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. That's only a temporary title until we have registration. But Cornerstone will not change in the full name of the new church, because we want to have this as an emphasis that the foundation of this church is Jesus Christ. The one who gives us the shape for this church is Jesus Christ. Every ministry is tied to Him. Every message that we preach must be to give glory to Him. Everything we do and say in our youth meetings, our older adult meetings, our prayer meeting, our worship service, is all going to be directed to Him. Every sermon that we preach, we want to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, not of any denomination, not of any church. And of course that makes sense, doesn't it? Denominations come and go. We study church history. But there's one name that never comes and goes, Jesus Christ. There's one name that will last for all eternity, the name of Jesus Christ. There's one name that one day the Bible says everyone will bow the knee to that name. What is it? The name of Christ. So I think it's incredibly important and significant this afternoon on the inaugural service of this new church that we emphasize this. This church is Christ's church. This church takes its shape from Him, our direction from Him. He's the foundation of all of our thinking. He's our guide. He's our comforter. He's our encourager. He's the one that the Bible says is interceding for us right now, praying at the Father right now. He's the one who's coming for us. He's the one who's up in heaven right now, preparing a mansion for us. Remember what He said in John's Gospel, chapter 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. He tells us, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, one day I'll come and receive you unto Myself." So Cornerstone Church, whatever else title is in it, Cornerstone will be here as a church to stand for Him. And all of our efforts, all of our evangelism, all of our missionary giving, all of our prayers, all of our words, we hope, will be for His glory and for His sake. And I hope today, if you pick up nothing else from what I say, you'll pick that thought up. That will stay with you. Please don't ever come and say, as someone said, this is Paul Ferguson's church. It's not my church. It's His church. It's Christ's church. And only He can give us direction. Only He can be the head of the church. And there's no one here in competition with Him. Only He can build the church. And again, there's none of us in competition with Him. Only He can give power to the church. You know, we like to use our own strength, don't we? Our own wisdom, our own might. But remember what the Apostle Paul wrote and learned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? My strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Your weakness. Remember what Jesus Christ said in John's Gospel, chapter 15? Without Me, ye can do nothing. He didn't even say, without Me, ye can do something. He says, without Me, ye can do nothing. Never forget that. He is everything to this church. He's the founder of it. He's the head of it. He's our guide. He's our light. He's our strength. He's our motivation. He's our pattern. He's the one that we come Sunday by Sunday to give glory to, from beginning to end. Now, just so someone doesn't come up to me afterwards and say, do you know this Greek word that's translated cornerstone can also be translated capstone? What's the difference? The cornerstone was the first stone laid, the most important stone. But when the building was built, the temple was built, they always left the space for one last stone. And this last stone perfected the building. It was a very important stone also. It wasn't as important as the cornerstone. But the Greek word that's translated cornerstone here in Ephesians chapter 2, sometimes is translated capstone. The stone that perfects the architecture, that finishes the structure, that binds it all together, was called the capstone, the top stone. And really the two thoughts I believe are here, even in this passage. Jesus Christ is the one that everything comes from, the foundation stone, the cornerstone. But he's also the capstone, the one that ties it all together, that perfects the church of Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul tells us he's the author and the finisher of our faith. From beginning to end, he controls and orders the church. And God has made Jesus Christ the cornerstone of this church and the capstone of this church. The one who starts it all and the one who controls it all and perfects it all is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look carefully at verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 2, I just want to leave a few more thoughts before we move to the finish. After he says Christ is the cornerstone, Paul says this, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, Paul, this is difficult for some to follow, mixes metaphors here. After talking about a building that's dead and the building is just stones, he said the building is also living stone. It's growing. It's alive. And he said, in Christ, in this big cornerstone and capstone, you and I are united to him as one with him. We grow together with him. Day by day. Week by week. Month by month. Hour by hour. And notice this as well. He compared you and I to individual stones. If you were to go to an ancient Greek quarry where they made the stones for a temple, you would see that they would carve out or cut out these great stones, many of them. But the stones, if they just sat there by themselves, have no function, no purpose, useless, just big lumps of stone. But you take all of those big lumps of stone and you bring them all together and you set the cornerstone in place, and then you start to add in all the other little stones and big stones and build up and finally put a capstone. All of those individual stones now have significance because of the unit as a whole, don't they? By themselves, they're useless. By themselves, they have no function. But you put all those stones together, shaped by the great builder himself, Jesus Christ. God himself. Put them all in this great body called the church. Ah. Then the church can be useful. Then the church can function as a true body of Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul picks this other metaphor up of the body in the Epistle to the Corinthians, and he says, the hand cannot function by itself. The foot cannot function by itself. It needs the whole body to function properly. The same idea here with the stone. The stone by itself has no function. But you put that stone in the great building. Ah, now it has a function. And let me say this to you. The same is true for your life and my life. As individuals, we can achieve very little by ourselves. We are not called to have church at home by ourselves, are we? Just read through the New Testament. You will come across one passage where it says that Christians are to meet at home by themselves in their own home, preach the sermons to themselves, lift their own offering, ordain themselves as ministers, and then pray and go home. It doesn't say that anywhere. Christians are called to come together as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. We're to meet around the Lord's table. We have done that already. We are come together to pray together. We'll do that on Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting. We're to come together on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord together, corporately, to sing unto the Lord, to pray unto the Lord, to listen to the Word of God together, to edify and encourage one another, to speak words of kindness and grace to one another. All that is part of working together in the great temple of God. Never forget that. Never get the idea in your mind that Christianity is about isolationism, about me, myself, and I, the three unholy Trinity, as I call it. Me, myself, and I. It's not about you. It's about working together with the people of God and with the work of God. But never forget, as I said, Christ is the cornerstone. Never forget, He's the center of it all. You know, all the other religions in the world, the founder of those religions never existed. They could just continue on, happily, without any great change. But Christianity is very unique. Because if Jesus Christ is missing from Christianity, there's no belief, there's no religion. Christianity is Christ, and Christ is Christianity. If the person and work of Christ didn't exist, it was just a myth, just a story, there is no Christianity. There's no message, there's no salvation. There's no coming king, there's no one to come and deliver us from it. Sin, cursed earth that we have to live in. There's no one who will come and give us a new body and take us out of this world to the eternal world. Without Christ, there's no Christianity. That's why, let me emphasize this again, Christ must be the cornerstone. Without Him, we're just here going through a religious exercise. Without Him, we have no message for people. What are you going to say to an unsaved person? Do your best. Try to reform yourself. Try to save yourself. There's no Christ. If there's no Christ to save you from your sin. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said this, chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of who? Christ. Why did he say it like that? He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Why did Paul make such an emphasis on this? Because he wanted his readers to know, without Christ, there's no salvation. Without Christ, there's no message. Without Christ, there's no hope. Without Christ, my missionary endeavors are useless, hopeless. Without Christ's power, all those, he can't go into a city like Ephesus and preach and see any church planted. Oh yes, he could see a building erected. He could see a group of people congregate together to do religious things. But Paul knows that nothing can change the lives of those people if there's no Christ. There's no message for them. There's no hope for them. And let me say this to you. This church, Cornerstone, my aim, with all the effort, all the ability or limited ability that God has given me, is going to be emphasizing Jesus Christ. We're going to preach Him, no one else. We're going to lift Him up, no one else. We're going to serve Him, no one else. We're here to do His will, no one else. We want His power, nobody else's power, to strengthen and build this church. In my father's church that he used to pastor in London, some of you were there recently, it wasn't a church that he built, the building itself I'm talking about. It was one that he bought from a brethren in there. But behind the pulpit they put a big sign up. The Brethren Assembly owned the original building. He took a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. My father liked it so much, he left it up when he bought the building. And the verse just simply says this. One of Paul's statements. And it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Tremendous gift. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul also says in one of his epistles to the Galatians, he said, God forbid that I should glory, sealed in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid, he says. In other words, he says, let me be cursed, is really what he's saying. Curse me. Throw me out of the ministry. If I ever get to a position, he said, that I preach and glory in anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my question for you. Why did Paul put such an emphasis on Jesus Christ? What did Paul learn as he gave his life to go around the Roman Empire, going from city to city, town to town, evangelizing all of that pagan empire? What did he learn? He learned this. That when you simply rely on Christ, when you simply have the power of Christ, when you simply preach the Word of God and lift up Christ through the Word of God, you will discover that's all you need to reach the Jew, to reach the Gentile with the gospel. I want you just to turn to this one passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You say, well, Paul, when he preached, he must have gone to very religious people, people that were wide open for the gospel, people that would be good candidates to make good Presbyterian-type people. Well, we'll discover the opposite. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he tells us of the type of converts that Paul saw reached with the gospel. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is a very educated man. Very learned man, learned in Greek, learned in Hebrew, learned in Latin, a scholar. Yet Paul says, I don't want to glory in Paul's education. I don't want to glory in Paul's eloquence. I don't want to glory in Paul's brilliance. I want to glory in Christ. And Paul did that. Look at the type of people that God sealed through his ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if the Bible chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, ended at that period, most of us would say, that's right, Paul. These are terrible people. Homosexuals, adulterers, thieves, drunkards, idolaters, terribly wicked people. No hope for salvation. No hope of the gospel reaching into the heart of individuals like that. But there's another verse that comes. Just read the next verse. Paul says, and such were some of you. Paul says, do you know that you in this church in Corinth were like this? Before I came to Corinth preaching the gospel, there were members of this church, maybe deacons, elders, even pastors of that church at Corinth, were engaged in all of those sins. Humanly speaking, there would be no hope for them to be saved. Paul says, such were some of you. God reached you. As I preach what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he said, as I said earlier, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God. It's not Paul has power. It's not Paul's education has power. It's not Paul's clever missionary strategies have power. Remember, this is the day before internet. Colored flyers Jurian parties, jet airplanes, internet websites, SMS ministries. No, Paul didn't have any of those things, but Paul had this. He had the message of Jesus Christ. He had power with God. And when you have those two things, the right message and the right power, then you can reach the right person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul discovered that truth 2,000 years ago. The reformers learned the same truth in the 17th century when Martin Luther said, "All I have is a Bible, the gospel." And using the Bible, nothing else, no gimmicks, no signs and wonders ministry, no health and wealth gospel, none of this, no rock and roll bands to attract people or lure them in, but just simply the preaching of Christ. Martin Luther, that ignorant little German monk, as the Pope called him, shook Europe with the gospel. I told you the story of B.L. Moody many times. Wife Lyman Moody was a shoe salesman from Boston in America. He was a slick talker. He could sell shoes better than anybody else in the city of Boston. He was the number one shoe salesman. But he couldn't read, couldn't write. He could sell shoes, but he couldn't speak in public. His English was so bad, his grammar was so bad, I think most of you would think he'd be terrible if you heard him speak. Whenever he went around England, and especially Oxford and Cambridge University, to speak, people came to laugh at him. They thought it was almost like an entertainment feature to bring this ignorant American who can't speak English properly. But the only came to America and Britain especially. He just came with the Bible. It's about all he could read. And by simply preaching the Word of God, by the power of God, he managed to shake two continents with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is said that maybe as much as 1 million people were converted through the ministry of D.L. Moody. He didn't have a university degree. He didn't even have a diploma degree. He had no theological education. He was just a shoe salesman from Boston in America. And yet God used him, because the power wasn't in D.L. Moody. It was in God. The power wasn't in the eloquence and education of D.L. Moody. The power was in the great cornerstone of B.L. Moody's life, Jesus Christ, the message. You and I, as we start this new venture together, those of us who intend to go forward in this ministry, I just want to lay that principle out very clearly. No one will get saved because of the education or eloquence of anyone in this place. No one will be reached with the gospel because we have some attractive ministry feature. No one will get saved because we have nice music, quote unquote. We have nice singing, quote unquote. There's only one thing that will change people's lives in this area and beyond: the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul discovered in his ministry. That's what Martin Luther and the reformers learned in this ministry. And that's what you and I have to learn in the future of this ministry. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's the head of the church. He's the head of this church, make it personal. He's the head of your life, my life. He's the person we want to exalt. He's the person we want to lift up. He's the person we want to preach. Teach every moment of every day. Not just here on a Sunday, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and so on. Remember the little verse? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father, which is in heaven. What life is he talking about then? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. But you said this, I am the light of the world. What Christ is saying there in Matthew, he's saying, let the light of Christ shine through your life, that others may see your good works, his works, through you, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And I ask you today, dedicate your life afresh, and say, I want to live for him. I want his life to be my life. I want his life to live his life through my life. I want others to see him in me, every moment of every day. And then, rather than me simply saying, he's the chief cornerstone, people will be able to see your life and my life and the life of this church, and they will say, that's the church of Christ. That's Christ's church. Why? Because I see him in all those people. You know, we went to the city of Antioch, and we went to church just those years ago. And you'll discover in the book of Acts that the word Christian was first used in Antioch to describe the name. You know, the Bible doesn't say why they were given the name Christian, but I can tell you, it's not hard to work it out. The word Christian was given to the saints at Antioch as a nickname. It wasn't given as a name of commendation by the unseen world. It was given almost as a sneer. They said that there's the Christians or the Christ ones. Why did they say that? Why did they come to that conclusion? I'll tell you why. Because those early Christians, when people met them, people heard them, people saw the way they talked to one another, saw the words that flowed from their lips and their actions that they did, they said, there's people who live Christ-like. There's people who talk about Christ. There's people who want to bring glory to Christ. Now, they didn't want that Christ themselves, but they recognized that these people were consumed with Christ. Because they were consumed with Christ, they said, there's the Christ ones. It's my desire for this church that every member who serves in any ministry will be known as a Christian. Not on their IC, not on their birth cert, but in their life. People would say, there's a Christ man. There's one that Christ lives through. There's one that talks like Christ, acts like Christ, thinks like Christ, in everything they do and say. Jesus Christ himself, he, the chief cornerstone. I'll never forget it. Never change it. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you.